This morning, we're thinking about how women should serve the local church. How women should serve. But before that, I'm going to read through the whole of the book of 1 Timothy. I'm going to preach for a little bit less time. I'm going to read through 1 Timothy. And normally we stand. You don't need to stand on this occasion. You might be thinking, Richard, why are you going to read through the whole of the book of 1 Timothy? There are a number of reasons. You might well say to me, well, I can read it at home, but sadly, many of you won't read it at home, especially not in one sitting. And this is how the letter would have been read to not only the church in Ephesus, but to other churches too. When folks didn't have their own scriptures, these letters that we have in the New Testament, along with the Gospels, would be copied and circulated, and they would be read in the churches. We know that this letter was addressed to Timothy, who was to establish godly leadership in the church. There were all sorts of problems in the church, so Paul was writing this letter. But we read in chapter 3, we read, if I delay, I'm writing these things that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. This letter's been written so that we might know how to do church. And so it's very appropriate that it's read in its entirety in the local church. I also want you to see some of the things that we have already learned as we've gone through this letter. This is scripture. This is breathed out by God. This is God's word. So please follow as I read through all of 1 Timothy. Do your best to concentrate because this is God's word. So 1 Timothy, starting from chapter 1, it's going to take about 20 minutes. So follow along, and as your mind starts wandering, bring yourself back. Think about what we learn of the nature of God and what he wants in the local church. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Before we start, I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, thank you that we have the scriptures in our own language. All scripture is breathed out by God. Father, you, through the Holy Spirit, carried along the prophets. You've spoken it many times in many ways, and it's been written down for us. In these last days, you've spoken to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this true, powerful, enduring testimony of your nature, your character, and how it is that we might know you and love you. It's through your word that we are revived, that we're given life, we're born again through your word. It's through your word that we have hope, we have wonderful promises. We're convicted and challenged as we look at your word. And we grow to worship you all the more as we see you. Oh, Father, please show us wonderful things in your word. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Help us to see wonderful things in the reading and preaching of your word today for our joy and for your pleasure. Amen. Paul, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they're saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy, because I'd acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by the prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she's brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain," and "The labourer deserves his wages." Do not admit a charge against an elder, except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God, and of Christ Jesus, and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging. Do nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Let all who are under a yoke of bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honour, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they're brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that their godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to do good. With everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. So the Apostle Paul is addressing Timothy, but he's addressing the church. And we saw in chapter 3 how he says, I'm writing to you so that, verse 15, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. The church of the living God, a temple made up of living stones brought together by God's grace to be a dwelling place for none other than God himself by his Spirit. The church is the household of God, a family of brothers and sisters who are called to love one another and to serve one another by doing the one another's, discipling one another, serving one another, rebuking one another, encouraging one another, carrying one another's burdens, comforting one another, and so on. Friends, I'm very encouraged as I look around. I see this happening in NBC, and I'm immensely grateful for that. My hope is that we'll do it more and more to the praise of God's glorious grace. Ephesians 4 tells us that it's only as we all use our gifts, as all the members work properly, only as we all take our part, that the body grows and that the body is built up in love. And it's this way that as we do this, as we love one another, as we serve one another, as we work for one another, it's in this way that God puts on display his power and his grace and his goodness. It's amazing, isn't it? You can look around and you can see we are a very diverse group of people. Diverse in ethnicity, diverse in age, diverse in interests, diverse in social strata, whatever that means. There is great diversity, but in Christ, we are one. Diversity, but unity through our union with Christ. And so we've seen it in this letter. Paul has been addressing various types of people within the body of Christ, and he'll go on to do that to the end of the letter. Those who are rich or poor, those who are masters, those who are slaves. We've seen him addressing men, we've seen him addressing women. Paul has been addressing Timothy specifically, charging him to teach what is true. As we get to chapter 5, we have seen how he's addressing widows specifically. You can count up and see how many times from verse 3 through to verse 16 he is addressing widows, those who have lost their husbands. They were married, but their husbands have died. Last week we saw in verses 3 to 8 how the church has a responsibility. We have a responsibility to care for genuine widows in our midst. Those who don't have children who can support them. We're to care for them. And in this way, we put on display God's matchless, fathomless compassion for widows. We saw last week how time and time again, we see that God cares for the outcasts, for the orphans, for the widows. And as we care for widows in our midst, we display God's compassion. But as we look from verse 9 to verse 16, we see that Paul is charging widows in the church, widows who are older, widows who have a wealth of experience, who have come through trials. I often say of older saints, those who know the Lord and love the Lord, that they have ballast. You know what ballast is? When a ship's going through stormy seas, they have weights in the bottom of the ship that stop it capsizing. And godly widows have ballast because of the trials and difficulties that they've been through. They have experience. They know the Lord. They know the scriptures. And so they're able to minister to younger women in the church. We're going to have a look at that this morning. We're going to see how younger widows are to serve, and even those who are not widows, how they can serve. Somebody summed up chapter 3, verse 3 to 8 as widows and their need, and then verses 9 to 16, what we're looking at this morning, widows and their work. widows and their work. We're looking at three requirements for women in the church, that the church might build itself up in love. Number one. So 3 points. Number one, requirements for older widows. Requirements for older widows. Aren't you thankful that we don't have a rule book with 500 different rules? How long our hair has to be, how long our skirt has to be, how much we have to give, all these different rules that we would love, we would cherish them, wouldn't we? But it would just make us legalists, and God is concerned about our motives, our hearts, why we do things. But although we haven't got a rule book with 500 rules, we have got principles, and God's word is so practical as it calls us to worship God. It also calls us to behave in a certain way, and here we have requirements for older widows. Let me read verse 9 and 10. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she's brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. So older widows are addressed here, and the command is, let them be enrolled. But enrolled to what? Enrolled to be our Kayla in the local Cubs or Scouts Association? Enrolled in the Rotary Club? What are they to be enrolled on or in? The word means to be selected for membership in a group or to be placed on a list. Let a widow be enrolled. On what list are they to be enrolled? Now, it's easy to assume, because from verse 3 to 8, it's looked at needy widows, those who are bereft of support, that it's a list of those who need to receive aid. But actually, the context suggests that these widows are enrolled on a list to serve. It's as if, as John Stott says, they're accredited by the church. The church is saying, yes, these are godly women who have demonstrated their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their faithfulness and their godliness. And so if you need help, these are godly women that you can call upon. And the reason it leads me to believe that these are women to serve within the context is how widows are spoken of in this whole section. There are certain distinctions. First of all, there are those in verse 3 who are truly widows. And we're told what widows are, that are widows indeed. It's those who actually are left all alone, verse 5. We see that in verse 5 again, we're told, she who is truly a widow, left all alone. Verse 16, let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. And these are those who are bereft, and they're destitute without anyone to support them. They don't have children or grandchildren who can take them in and care for them. They haven't got husbands to protect them and to provide for them. And so it's the job of the church. It's the joyful duty of the church to come alongside them and to care for them. But then there are younger widows. So truly widows, then there are younger widows. And we see that in verse 11. Refuse to enroll younger widows. And again, verse 14. I would have younger widows. Well, that doesn't need explanation. Younger widows are those who are younger than the older widows. They're not described as truly widows. They are younger. And then there are others who aren't described in any particular way. They're not described as truly widows, and they're not described as younger widows. But as we come across this category in verse 9, we are given a description of them. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. This is another category of widows altogether. And just on verses 3 to 8, the focus was on their neediness and how others to come alongside and help. The focus from verse 9 for these widows is how they have shown themselves to be good servants in the past. That is what qualifies them to go on this list. If someone was needy, then yes, if there was such a list, they could go on to a list for needy widows. But this is a list of those who can be trusted to serve in the church because they're qualified as servants. We're told that the younger widows in verse 11 shouldn't be put on this list because they can easily get distracted with other things. They might be led astray. This is not a list for needy widows, although they might well need financial aid and they can be given that. But it's those who are godly and can serve the church. They're those who can set an example to others in the church. They can set an example to men and women in their prayerfulness and their hopefulness, their love for the Lord. But then they can set specific examples to younger women in the church. That's why we read in the book of Titus, for example, Titus chapter 2, verse 3, older women, likewise, they're to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. This is a list of older women who love the Lord, they know the Lord, and they can set an example, especially to younger women in the church, and they can serve in the local church. We know that this was the case in the early church. Such a list existed, for example, Tertullian, about 200 AD. He says of the women mentioned here in verse 9, he says their experience training through the trials of life has rendered them capable of readily assisting all others with counsel and comfort. Isn't that a lovely description? So they, the early church, it was a habit that they would have this list of women who could provide counsel and comfort. Other written records from the early church speaks of their duties. They're giving good counsel to younger women, praying and fasting, visiting the sick, preparing women for baptism, and giving direction to both widows and orphans who are supported by the church. Sadly, today, many churches put out their widows to seed and fail to see what a grace of God it is that there are grey-haired women in the church. We have a description, qualifications in fact, for such widows. Verse 9, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of old, years of age. It's quite old, isn't it? They might be widowed while they're still young, in which case they should get remarried, but if they're older, over 60 years of age, then they can be put on this list. Again, it's a reminder. I don't know what you think about people being 60. Young children think anyone over the age of 60 is really, really old. And with all these laws that have come into place for the rights of children, laws protecting children, there's been a shift over the last 30 or 40 years in the West. I'm glad to say it's not so common here in Africa, but there has been a shift to think that elderly people have no use. And a lot of money and a lot of time and a lot of effort is put into children. You sometimes hear people saying, well, we have to invest in children because they're the future of the church. But that's nonsense, actually, because the fact that these widows who are to serve are to be over 60 are a helpful reminder that, in fact, elderly ladies can still serve the church, be a means of grace to the church, just as young people can be a means of grace to the church. Do you remember what Paul said to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 11? Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set them an example. I've been so encouraged recently. One of the students comes along and hears preaching here and sees the love between the saints and thinks, right, I'm going to go and get another student and bring him. And then he brings another student, and now there are three students coming along. Praise God. Age doesn't prohibit us from serving in the local church, from fruitful worship. And here there is a rebuke to the church, actually, and thinking that people get to a certain age and then we just serve them. No. They need to be over 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband. Now, this doesn't negate someone whose husband died and they remarried, for example, because he's encouraging later on younger widows to remarry. But this is speaking about the faithfulness that was required of elders who were to be a one-woman man. It's about being faithful to your spouse. Someone who is faithful, she will be able to encourage women who are struggling in their marriages. We know, don't we, in 1 Peter 3, how it seems to be addressing women who have unbelieving husbands. And it can be hard. Husbands can be tyrants. They can be oppressive. They can be unfaithful. And how should godly women respond to this? And so older women who have been faithful can encourage younger women in the church. They can sympathize with them. Yes, it's hard. But look at what God says. And look at the hope that God gives us. And look at the resources that God gives us. And then, thirdly, these older widows, they need to be qualified by having a reputation for good works, verse 10. And I would say, actually, that this is having a reputation for service, having a reputation for being like Christ. Look here at verse 10, having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, it might be children of their own or orphans, has shown hospitality, a love for strangers. Certainly at this time when there weren't inns, it was necessary when traveling preachers came. They were the sort of people that would welcome them into their home. It's lovely seeing here at NBC how people sometimes fight over visitors for who they're going to have for lunch. But more than that, they fight over who's going to have them to come and stay the weekend if they're coming to us from another church. And this older widow who was to be enrolled was to be a woman like this. She was renowned for showing hospitality, for having washed the feet of saints. I don't think this is literal. You can ask me about this afterwards. But someone who has shown the humility and the servant-heartedness of Christ himself. Remember how the Lord Jesus set an example for his disciples. Ultimately, at the cross. But even in washing his disciples' feet, caring for the afflicted, for those who are really struggling. I still remember years and years ago, 30 years ago, being in a meeting on a Sunday evening. And I was a school teacher, and it was the end of the term, and I was exhausted. And because I was exhausted, all these worries and fears and temptations were whizzing around my mind. I was just worn out. And at the end of the meeting, I was hanging around at the back, and I was going to be going back to a house on my own, in fact, with some ungodly housemates. And this elderly chap came up to me, David, perhaps in his 80s, and he started chatting to me. And then he and his wife just swept me up, and they took me home for a bowl of soup and some bread. And it's probably the best bowl of soup I've ever had. They just cared for me. They just saw that I was struggling, and they cared for me. The fact that they were in their 80s didn't mean that they couldn't serve me. She has shown herself to be devoted to every good work. The emphasis in the Greek, to all good work. It wasn't just that they did those things that are seen by all, but they were those who gladly served behind closed doors. They had a servant heart. You know how the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as it starts, he says to the church, the apostle says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. In his letter to the Philippians, he says, you need to find yourself examples to follow. Examples of godly people whom you can imitate. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul is saying here, these are the sort of women that you want to have on a list. They're given a stamp of approval by the church. These are godly women, sort of women that you should imitate. Why? Because they're like Christ. Do you remember the Lord Jesus says, He said, the Son of Man's not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. In Philippians, one of the major themes in the book of Philippians is example, and we have Paul's example, and he says, follow my example. He says, find other people whose example in godliness you can follow. There's Epaphroditus, there's Timothy, but the supreme example in the book of Philippians is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're commanded, have the same mind as him. Be like him. And then we have this wonderful, glorious description of his humility and his service, that he went to the cross to save a people for himself before being raised from the dead. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. She must have had a reputation for service. And these descriptions are all in a tense which implies this is what she is. And it may be that she can't do those things anymore, and her limbs are a little bit more weary, and maybe she can't give people a lift anymore, but she's still got the same heart, and she wants to encourage others, and she wants to serve others. She loves Christ, and she walks with Christ, and she seeks to live like Christ. Do you remember in 1 John 2, verse 6, whoever claims to live in him, the Lord Jesus, must walk as Jesus did. And this is one of those older women whose life displays that, a life of Christ-likeness. And they're to serve in the church. But here's the thing. If they're serving in the church because of their likeness to Christ, if they're qualified to be an example, then actually this is what God wants for all the church. And especially here, as he's addressing women, this is how he wants all the women in the church to be. Those who have a gentle and quiet spirit. Those who are humble. Those who are keen to serve. John MacArthur says, the qualities Paul gives illustrates God's design for women. They are women's highest priorities. Goes on to say, by following them, she can make a profound impact on the world. Women in the church, I hope that when you are older, people will say these things about you. Yes, their lives are marked by Christ-likeness. They washed the feet of saints. They came alongside the saints that were afflicted and struggling. They showed hospitality. They cared for children. They were devoted to every good work. Why? Because they loved the Lord. And this is who they are. By their works of humble service, they put Christ on display. Those of you that are older, I hope you realize that you are very valuable in the local church, even as you seek to do these things, even as you seek to come along younger women in the church and to disciple them and to encourage them. Godly women who have a reputation for good works. Secondly, and that was the largest chunk, secondly, requirements for younger widows. Now, I suppose because of our healthcare system, we don't have so many younger widows in the church. It was certainly more common, men dying in accidents at work, other things. But Paul nonetheless gives us instructions that we can learn from, instructions given to younger women. I'll read from verse 11, follow with me. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So, I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If the first command made to widows who qualify, the older widows, the command given there was enroll them, put them on the list, get them serving in the church, and get the church to see that these are saints who are to serve in the church. The second command is refuse. Verse 11, refuse to enroll younger widows. And we're given two reasons why they shouldn't be enrolled. This is an imperative. It's a command. It's a strong word. Refuse. Reject the requests. If you have a list of those, maybe you'd call them women workers. I've been in churches where they have staff workers, women workers, who are actually given a salary. They're well past retirement age, and they serve. They lead women's Bible study groups, and they visit the sick and those in hospital, and they disciple younger women. Here it says, refuse to put younger widows on such a list. And he gives two reasons here why they shouldn't go on such a list. 4, verse 11, when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former pledge. Whoa, what is that all about? Is it sinful to want to be married? Not at all. Not at all. Marriage is a wonderful gift from God. And if a woman's husband dies, it's not only that they're free to remarry. I mean, Telda constantly tells me to keep my eyes open for women in case she dies. Well, she doesn't say that. That would be unhelpful and ungodly, obviously. But she says, Richard, please, if I die before you, find yourself a godly wife. Marriage is a wonderful gift from God. Why would it be sinful? Why would it be wrong to remarry? Well, if a woman in the church who's widowed took a pledge, took a vow, and said before the church, I'm going to remain single because I want to be a staff worker here. I want to be considered as a woman who can counsel and disciple and be involved in ministry. I want to go on that list. And we understand that more clearly if we understand the word at the end of verse 12, faith, is translated sometimes pledge or vow or promise. In fact, some translations have their pledge. This is speaking about a younger woman who, having had her husband die, she decides, I'm going to commit myself now to serving in the church. And she does that maybe with the best intention, but because she's a bit younger and she's enjoyed marriage, she starts getting tempted, and in the end, she gives up her vow. She abandons her vow. So Paul is saying, rather don't make the vow in the first place. Go straight to getting remarried. See that in verse 11. Refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, from following Christ, they've made this commitment in the church. And that is effectively before Christ. They incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. That's the first reason. Rather tell them, look, you've still got a lot of passion within you. Rather get remarried. It's not good for you to have these conflicting desires. And, you know, you might take a pledge and then you're doing this, but you're doing it begrudgingly, not wholeheartedly, because you have these passions that are pulling you towards remarriage. And then you're bitter in your heart because you're doing this. You're not doing this for the Lord because you'd rather be somewhere else. And so he says, rather don't enroll those younger women. There's a second reason why younger women shouldn't be enrolled. They learn to be idlers, going from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. As a younger woman, they've taken this pledge to serve the church, but actually, they're not really wholehearted in doing it. There are a lot of other things that they would rather do. And they become idle. They go from house to house, but they're more concerned with the fixtures and fittings in other people's homes. And more than that, when they're privy to really things that should rather be kept private, as they're counseling younger women in the church, they hear things and then they gossip about them. They become busybodies. They want to be involved in other people's lives, but actually they can't be trusted, and they dishonor God. And so we get to verse 14. So I would have younger widows marry. This is strong language. It's not like, you know, if you ask me, if you press me, if you really press me, I think my preference would be, yeah, for younger widows to get married. This is the apostle Paul, by command of God our Savior, who is saying, I want. This is not, there are two words that could be used for wish or want. This is not a desire. This is something that he wants. He's willing this to happen. I will that younger women should marry, that they should bear children and manage their households and give no adversary. That's not speaking about Satan there. That's any opponent, anyone who looks in towards the church, who is an opponent of the gospel, to give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. Do you remember Peter when he had not the things of God in mind, but the things of man? And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. No, Paul says, younger widows, they should get remarried and have children and manage their own households. Feminism, it's the movement that says that women should shake off their shackles and they should actually go out and get a job and they should take control and they have every right to all authority, just as men have. It's an unhelpful, ungodly, sinful movement. And it's unhelpful for women because it suggests that if they don't go out and get a job and if they don't have a role of authority, then they're not equal to men. And that's nonsense, because men and women alike, boys and girls, are made in the image and likeness of God. And therein lies our value. And in fact, as believers, our value is in the fact that we are in Christ. That's our identity. That's who we are. But this feminist movement suggests that if you go out to work, it's better than staying at home. And some in the church might think that serving in the church is more valuable than serving at home. And that is nonsense. In fact, John MacArthur, I think, rightly says that the highest calling a woman has is in the home. I haven't got time now to read you, but I read an account of a woman in the church whose last child had left home, and she was speaking to somebody else in the church and saying, "I've just had a wasted life." I said, "Well, tell me about it." "Well, I've been at home all this time. The last child has left, and I had four children." "Wow. What did your first child do?" "They went to be a missionary in China." "What about your second child?" "They went to be a missionary in Africa." "And what about your third child? Will you see where it's going?" What a wonderful, valuable life this woman had had, because she had brought her children up to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had gone out as missionaries. Actually, being at home, caring for your husband, and bringing up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, caring for your children, for your household. Just go to Proverbs 31 and see how such a woman is valued and prized and treasured. Being a woman who is at home caring for her family is a noble calling. Proverbs 31 says that she is more precious than rubies. She looks well to the ways of her husband and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. How different to being an idler, a gossip, a busybody. I guess the lesson we need to learn is that here, if Paul is saying, no, don't go into full-time service in the church, rather get remarried, because actually being a mum, being a wife is so much better. Mothers, think of how much you influence your children. Think of how you can encourage your husbands. So that's for the younger widows. They're to serve at home. You don't leave home and then get on with real service. No. You can worship the Lord. You can be a homemaker as an act of worship. Thirdly, and very briefly, requirements for believing women. Requirements of believing women. This is brief because it's really coming round full circle. Verse 16, if any believing woman, not even necessarily a widow, although they might be, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, that it may care for those who are truly widows. And we've gone through that. So believing women, they are to care for any widows they have in their family. Believing women, those who have tasted and know that the Lord is good, those who want to please God, they need to see that as an act of worship, they can care for widows in their family. In fact, earlier on in chapter 5, we're told that this is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 4, this is pleasing in the sight of God. This is acceptable. 1 Peter says, this is your act of spiritual worship, when he's describing what it means to do something that's acceptable to God. Turn with me, please, to Romans 12. As we close, Romans 12. If you are a believing woman, if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to know that whichever stage of life you are in, you can and you must live your life as an act of worship. It's true for us guys as well, but the passage is especially addressing women. We mustn't be affected by the world and the worldly way of thinking that either you get to a certain age and then you're useless, or that if you are serving wholeheartedly in the home, you're not as valuable as somebody who goes out to work. Or that if you give your life to caring for one elderly person, that somehow it's useless. You know, don't you, that actually how you do those things is more important than what you do, the attitude of your heart. And if you're regenerate, then from a regenerate heart, out of love for God, you do whatever service you can as an act of worship to him. Romans 12, verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, I would say brothers, sisters, young, old, if you're saved, I appeal to you therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God in heaven, we have tasted, we know that you are good, we know that you are rich in mercy, and you've been merciful to us. Thank you for what we have in Christ. We want to love you. We want to put on display Christ's likeness that people might see something of your glory in him. We want to be those who are like Christ in having a servant heart, men and women alike. We ask, please, that we would not be those conformed to the thinking of the world, but we would simply be always asking one question: what would you have me to do? How can I love you? How can I serve you? How can I worship you? And grant that the way that we live our lives, whether it's in the home or out of the home, wherever it might be, grant that our worship might be pleasing to you. Amen.